Well, I only get to do this once every so many years, so I'm going to have a little bit of fun tonight, and I haven't done this for about 19 years in my lessons. I've been withholding for good reason, but anyway, I wanted to say some things. First of all, humorist Dave Barry compiled a list of things that took me 50 years to learn, and I want to just share a few of those with you and then show you where I'm going with that. First of all, never under any circumstances take a sleeping pill and a laxative on the same night. And if you had to identify in one word the reason why the human race has not achieved and will never achieve its full potential, that word would be meetings. There is a fine line between hobby and mental illness. Never lick a steak knife. You will never find anybody who can give you a clear and compelling reason why we observe daylight savings time. The one thing that unites all human beings, regardless of age, gender, religion, economic status, or ethnic background, is that deep down inside, we all believe that we are above average drivers. A person who is nice to you but rude to the waiter is not a nice person. And your friends love you anyway. I thought that was pretty clever. By the way, if you go to Jimmy John's, you'll see this on the wall there. He has about 19 of them, and I just chose some of the ones that I thought stood out. You say, why are you talking about that? Well, tomorrow, I am turning 50. And being alive for half a century has a profound effect on your life. I've come to realize that. And at least it ought to, I think, don't you think? And that's a long time to be around. And you accumulate a lot of stuff in that time. A lot of it is garbage. I'll admit that. There's also a lot of insight and wisdom as well. I'm going to spare you the garbage, and you might not like all the insight I've accumulated. But first, let's get to the lighter stuff, okay? And then we're going to get serious. So we actually are going somewhere with this. But first of all, and this is some of Chad's wisdom, never drink milk immediately after eating cranberry sauce. And never dunk anything in what you are drinking. What you eat and what you drink at all times must be kept separate. Cookies are not served in a glass, and your coffee is not served on a plate, and there's a reason for that. Do not eat beets or green olives. Everyone who does so dies eventually. And despite claims to the contrary, the hokey pokey is not what it's all about. It's coffee and chocolate. And just as a geographical note, we could conserve a lot of energy and paperwork if we could just combine the two states of North and South Dakota into one big wasteland instead of two separate ones. And I want to say a few good words about country music, but there just aren't any. And putting cream and sugar in a cup of Folgers is like, and calling it coffee is like topping a pile of flavored wood shavings with chocolate syrup and calling it dessert. I told you, you might not agree with this, but it's my turn, okay? If I had a pet bald eagle, I would name it Kojak. Let that sink in for a minute. If I had a pet beagle, I would name it Bagel. And if I had a pet snake, I would probably kill it with the shovels. No one, but no one, can explain how Willie Nelson or Cher became famous. And they call it a hamstring because pig twine just sounds weird. And my favorite bumper sticker, honk if you like peace and quiet. It's an actual bumper sticker. All right, well, that was fun. And likely I probably won't do that until I turn 75. But in all seriousness, I've been doing a lot of thinking about this, been thinking about some things that I've accumulated over the years. And there are some harder lessons learned and some observations that have been made. And again, you don't have to agree with all these, but this is what I've found out. These are some of the things that I have collected over the years that I have seen. First of all, people will disappoint you. But it's not a reason to lose faith in people. And you're going to disappoint yourself, and you're going to disappoint others, and that's not a reason to lose faith in yourself. And these are practical observations, and they're facts of life. They're not reasons to give up all hope or faith in yourself or others. And those who feel that they're above the law and think that they don't have to answer to everyone always want you to live by their rules and agree with their answers. Have you ever noticed that? Never believe in any self-appointed critic or know-it-all who is quick to tell you what's good for you but won't live that way himself. We can't get rid of all the hypocrites in the world, but you don't have to control your life by what they tell you either. Christ is the only one who is perfect. Don't forget that. It is both foolish and arrogant to think that an all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe must be obliged to fulfill your every request in anything that you ask or anything that you expect, and then for you to get upset when he doesn't. As I've been saying many times, either you believe in God or you don't. You need to let him be God. We Christians, consciously or not, we handcuff God to our limited thinking, our limited options, and our limited perspectives. We claim with God all things are possible, but we don't always live accordingly. And it's my firm belief, and I apply this to myself as well as you and everyone else, that Christians here and everywhere would enjoy far greater success in promoting the gospel if we really believe that with God all things are possible. Gratitude and reverence, just like love and respect, must be demonstrated with obedience and not just lip service. Anyone can say thank you to God, but few, proportionately, will take the rest of their lives showing him their thank you. The route to greatness is through humility. Joy comes through suffering, and endurance comes through trials, and excellence comes through sacrifice. And experience comes through time and study and participation. And finding yourself comes through the loss of all things. And life comes through death. These are some of the great paradoxes, not only of Scripture, but of life itself. And the sooner that you and I learn these, the sooner that we grasp onto those and not resist them, I truly believe that sooner we come to a better understanding of God and his world. Marriage is far more than just living together or sleeping together. Ideally, marriage is all about commitment and trust, which necessarily requires love and respect. No Christian marriage will ever reach its full potential in the absence of any of these virtues. And if any marriage lacks these things, then it's just a living arrangement and not a marriage. Christians ought to be motivated by love and wisdom, not by fear and safety. In other words, you ought to live for God because you love him and because he loves you. And then also because it is the best course of action, not because you are afraid of judgment or punishment or because you're afraid to have your beliefs challenged. That shift in perspective right there can change your life for good forever. It can transform your life. Two of the most significant reasons for America's moral decline is not necessarily what you think. It's not an attack of atheists or evolutionists. It's not socialism or liberalism. It's not labor unions or trade deficits. It's not Democrats or Republicans. It is, first of all, a disregard for God's power and authority. And secondly, it is a deterioration of masculinity and masculine leadership. It is my firm opinion, you don't have to agree, my firm opinion that these two things alone are enough to sink this country. When people say, maybe I'll call you sometime, usually that means you're not important enough for me to put on my schedule right now. Or I want you to think I'm interested in you and what you're telling me about, but I'm really not. Or I don't like to commit to anything unless somehow it benefits me. And furthermore, when someone says something like, well, I'll plan to be there if nothing comes up, It's a virtual guarantee that something will come up. Anything will come up. Because when people use such ambiguous language, they obviously don't respect you and your time and your schedule and your invitation. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus says, "Let your answer be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything different," he says, "is evil." And I challenge you and myself to live that way from now on. The more you learn, the more you realize how little you really know. And that's why I had that scripture reading from Ecclesiastes. Here Solomon has gone through all of his life with greater knowledge and wisdom than any of us have ever had, maybe greater than all of us combined. And he still says that with much knowledge, there is much grief. And I do believe that. I think that is profoundly true. And on that note, I find myself often far more concerned for a person's soul than that person himself. This is terribly backward. It is discouraging beyond words, and it is very sad. And on a similar note, over the years, at least 50% or more, depending on the situation, of all scheduled Bible classes with me are canceled or are no-shows. And yet both of these observations are true for those who call themselves Christians as well as unbelievers. In other words, the Christians cancel on me just as much as the unbelievers. Not everyone who says that they care really does care. And yet, it also is true that those who you think might not care actually do. The proof is in what people do, not just what they say. And you're not always aware of what people do. This was brought to my attention here even this last week. I was talking with Jim Naughton, and he said something to the effect of, "Yeah, when I was there in the waiting room for your surgery," which was a year ago, I said, "I didn't know you were in the waiting room." He said, "Yeah, I was there for a long time, and I come to find out, and talking to my family, he was there the whole afternoon. And there was a whole bunch of other people there, too, that I either wasn't told or was told in my delirium there post-surgery and just simply forgot." And that really touched me. I mean, I'm just thinking that that's how it is sometimes. You think people don't care, but it's just that you don't know what they're doing. And that doesn't mean that they don't care, it's just that you don't know. Times of prosperity and peace and complacency do not bring out the best in people. If you want to see people rise above this greedy, self-serving, materialistic human nature, you need some things like adversity and tragedy and loss. Because human virtue shines the brightest when set against a dark backdrop. And all of that human virtue is inspired by God. Parents can be their child's greatest asset or their greatest stumbling block. How you parents mold your children in the first 13 years of life may well determine the rest of their life as well as their eternal destiny because of the way you have taught them to think or not, the way you have conditioned them to believe. And on that note, when you as a parent have something that needs to be said to your kids, and I'm talking about it needs to be said, and you are the one to say it, I strongly encourage you, do not hold back. And I'm not talking about just in the realm of instructions and advice, but also your concerns and how deeply you love them. Don't let your pride or your embarrassment get in the way of that. Now, you might think that I'm coming from an ideal situation when I say that, and I'm not. I grew up in a family where I honestly don't remember my father ever telling me that he loved me. I don't remember ever sitting on his lap and enjoying that. I don't remember my parents sitting down for a meal except one time when I got in trouble. I don't remember anything about that, about family, about communication in a family. So I'm coming from that perspective when I say that. And I've learned a lot, and I've learned one thing. I don't want to be a parent like my parents were parents. No matter who you are or what you know, you cannot truly understand what a person is going through unless or until you have gone through it yourself in the same context. When I went through surgery a year ago, there was a number of people who said something like, oh yes, I had surgery too, and then they went on through detailed explanations. But it was in some completely different context, not even related. The magic word was always surgery. On the other hand, if that sounds like I'm just, you know, putting myself in a special place there, I'm not. I have never had a baby. I've never had a miscarriage. I've never had a stillborn. I've never lost a child. I've never lost a parent, yet, anyway. I've never had kidney failure. I've never had open-heart surgery. I've never been in a life-threatening car accident. I've never been in jail. I've never been an alcoholic. I've never had to overcome some drug addiction. There's a lot of things that I've never had to do that some of you have had to go through. In other words, I may be able to relate to you in a limited extent, just as you can relate to me in a limited extent, but I cannot always personally empathize with you. As you see on the screen, there is a profound difference between I can understand what you're saying and I've been exactly there. And we would do well not to confuse the two and assume that just because we understand what someone's saying that we know what they're actually going through. It's just not true. And on that note, just because you may know me well, and a lot of you do, doesn't mean that you automatically share my spiritual convictions or my passion for the Lord or my knowledge of His Word. Don't confuse familiarity with equal understanding or equal footing. Just as a prophet is not honored in his own hometown, as Matthew 13:57 says, so preachers, I have come to find out after almost 20 years of preaching, are often undervalued and easily dismissed. It is easier to find a faithful Christian woman than it is a faithful Christian man. And yet the marriage and family and the congregation desperately needs faithful men to lead them. That is the way it's always been. That is the way it will always be. And just because something is true to you doesn't mean that it's automatically true to God, or that God needs to change His plans or His scripture to accommodate your truth. Whatever is your own privately held truth, apart from God's divinely revealed truth, is merely your opinion. People often confuse private opinions with gospel truth, but these two things are incompatible and not interchangeable. I should say, too, on that note, that the fact is all religious error has occurred from people either not understanding what God has said in His Word or simply disregarding it altogether and inserting their opinion in place of it. Just because you are happy with yourself doesn't mean God is happy with you. And I think so often that this becomes the criteria. I feel good about myself, therefore God must be happy with me. And that doesn't have to be true whatsoever. I think atheists can feel good about themselves, but they're no closer to God than when they started. They're still atheists. So don't confuse that. Your happiness with yourself and God's happy with you. Many assume that because Jesus wants us to be happy, therefore He must cooperate with their plans and their wishes and their expectations. And when He doesn't, then they question Him, and then they lose their faith in Him. And then they perhaps resign themselves to being miserable and unhappy for the rest of their lives. And the reality is that Christ is your happiness. It's really not about what He lets you do or what He lets you have. It really comes down to your desire for Him personally. That's what true discipleship is all about. And unless or until you give yourself entirely to Him, you're never truly going to be happy. And if you think you are happy, otherwise you are deceiving yourself. Some of the greatest subjects that I have come to appreciate immensely include, not surprisingly, the love of God. I think this is one of the most misunderstood, misapplied, distorted teachings by Christians and atheists alike. And yet, it is profoundly amazing and profoundly attractive. I am just without words to come up with my appreciation for God's love for us, for me, for humanity. There just is no way to define that adequately. Along those lines, the authority and the power of God. My mind cannot even comprehend that authority, and yet I am fascinated by it. And these two things, really several of these things I'm going to be bringing up, are really brought together or really revealed fully, I think, in Christ himself. So when I talk about God's love and God's power and God's authority, I'm really talking about I'm so impressed with Christ. I'm just impressed with who he is and what he has done. And I really don't care what people say about him in the world. And I don't really care about those who don't believe in him in the sense of that unbelief. I care about the people. I don't care about their unbelief. Christ is Christ because he has proven himself worthy. He's proven himself worthy of your respect. And along with that, there is the mercy and the grace of God. I can't fathom why a God of such power would condescend to help someone like myself out of the billions and billions of people that have ever lived. And yet I truly believe that he does and that he wants to. And not only for myself, but also for you as well. That mercy and that grace is really indescribable. And our fellowship with God, the fact that we can live in communion with a creator of everything that exists, including the giver of life, is far a greater gift than anyone could ever give to you in this life. I know people put a lot of stock and value on things that they have received in their lives. This is the greatest gift of all. There is no greater. And this one's going to surprise you, perhaps. I've also come to appreciate the wrath of God. Surprisingly, this makes everything work. If there is no wrath, if there is no justice, if there is no punishment for evil, then all of the other characteristics and features and virtues of God, I should say, are immediately compromised and devalued. It may not seem to be true up front, but remember, I'm coming from a perspective where I've been studying this stuff for a long time, and that keeps coming up to the surface. And there's forgiveness of sins. How, through the blood of Christ, my guilt is removed, my innocence is restored, fellowship with God is made possible, and the hope of heaven made real. I'm never going to figure all that out. There's a lot of questions there that I have that I can't answer, and I can't answer for you either. But I do know it to be true. Just because I can't answer something doesn't make it not true. It just means I can't answer it. Just because I can't explain something to your satisfaction doesn't mean it's any less real. Or true. It just means that it is beyond human comprehension or simply beyond Chad's comprehension. And then, of course, there is human love and human compassion, which is all predicated on God's love and God's compassion. No amount of speculation by evolutionists or atheists can account for human love and human compassion. This defies all practical, biological, merely mechanical theories of human existence. Unless, of course, we are modeling ourselves after one who is greater than us. And in our finest hour, we look more and more like him. Christian fellowship. When two or more Christians love the same Lord with a sincere devotion based on the same gospel, the bond between them is powerful and enjoyable and is able to overcome all obstacles. Those are some things that I have come to appreciate. Maybe that's your same list. I don't know. Maybe you have more to add to it. I certainly did, but I didn't want to take up your whole evening. You don't have to agree with all of my observations. That's really not the point whatsoever. But I want you to think where I'm coming from. I have nearly 20 years as a minister of the Word, over 22 years as a parent, nearly 25 years of marriage, over 30 years as a faithful Christian, and now 50 years of human experience. That's worth listening to. That's worth taking under serious consideration. Now, I will say up front that I'm not as wise as Solomon. I'm not as great as Moses. I'm not as ambitious as Nehemiah. I'm not as privileged as John. I'm not as enlightened as Paul. Certainly not as powerful as Christ. But I have learned much from all of these men. And you can choose to be blessed by what I've learned through your study and your observation, your experience, as much as what I've studied and observed and experienced. Just as I consider myself blessed by what you have learned. So, learn from me as I learn from you. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, Paul, or the writer there, writes, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." I hope that I and a number of you fall into this category, that I am providing you leadership, I'm speaking to you the word of God, and I have a faith that is worth imitating. My hope is that you will strive to have these same attributes for yourself if you do not already have them. But just as I did not get to where I am overnight, so you will not either. But you can strive to excel still more. And when all is said and done, about what any of us have done, about what any of us have accomplished, I'm always mindful of what Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And that is so true. And I've come to believe that more and more. The grace of God, and what that's, because that's what he's talking about there, the grace of God and all that he accomplishes for us is far more powerful, far more grand in scope than any of us even realize. Now, you might look at this and say, "Well, Chad, I think you took a little bit too much time to talk about yourself." Well, and in the next 50 years, or in 50 years, I should say, I'll probably do it again. But for now, I think there's something worth talking about here. We often don't talk about myself, and if you've listened to my last nearly 20 years of lessons, I often refrain from talking about myself. But at the same time, I'm talking to people who simply dismiss what I have to offer, just as some of you have been dismissed in what you have to offer. I'm talking to the young people, especially, who would do well to listen to my experiences, just as they would do well to listen to some of your experiences. That's something so important. That's why we have congregations filled not just with a bunch of young people or not just a bunch of old people. We have everyone of all ages, and we all need each other. We need each other very much. But we also need to pattern ourselves after Christ, because he is the example. He's the model. It's not Chad. It's not you. And I hope that that has come through, not only tonight, but also in any of my lessons. That's what I have for you tonight. I appreciate your patience, and I hope that what we have said tonight, what I have said, has been taken well in the spirit in which it was intended. I would invite you to come forward if you need to. This would be the time to respond to that. If you need to ask for prayers, or if you are ready to become a Christian, I would invite you to do so. I think that would be the best decision you could ever make in this life. And I hope that you, if you do make that decision, that you would stick with it for the rest of your life. As we stand and sing the song that Bob has selected for us.